So this is Partnership Month, where we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus through 2011 and what it means to be his church through 2011. And in a few moments, Joe, we're doing a team job this morning, tag team. Joe's going to come and speak about a particular aspect of Acts chapter 2, which we've been looking at over this last 3 weeks. And this is the last morning of our Partnership Month. And the words start, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the idea is this, that we worship God by being the church. One of the ways we worship Jesus, give him the glory that he deserves, is that we stop seeing our lives as isolated individual consumers doing exactly what we want to do and recognize that to be a follower of Christ, we become part of the body of Christ. And we start at sharing in this collective responsibility of being his church on earth, good news to the people around us. And in Partnership Month, I just want to remind each other of a few important things this morning about how we can worship to be church in practical terms. So the first thing is that we have the partnership sign-up sheet. Here's a copy of it here. And basically the idea is we do not want to assume that everybody who partnered with us last year wants to partner with us this year. We do not assume that every Christian is absolutely available for God to do whatever he wants through them in the next coming 12 months. We think that that question needs regular reflection and thinking about. And so over this last month, in our partnership groups, in our services, in God's space, we've been encouraging people to reflect on that. We've produced that partnership booklet. Just saying, okay, so are we up for partnering with God and being available to do whatever he wants through us in 2011? Now, if that's you and you want to sign up to partnership again with us this year, then please do sign up on this sheet. Don't be worried that you may not have done it yet. One of our elders only managed to do it this morning, okay? And it wasn't Martin Castle. That's all I'm saying. So we're really glad that one of our elders has decided to partner with us this year. But so if you haven't signed up yet, please, please do. If you are not yet a partner of the church, haven't committed yourself to the church family before, but would like to, then please sign up on the sheet, the invitation to partnership, because we're getting together tomorrow night to talk about where's the church going, what's the idea of partnership, and invite people into partnership. 7:45 tomorrow night here at the church, an invitation to partnership. It would be great there to have you. And then another thing about, you know, it's not just Sundays. It's, you know, as we've journeyed with the Malcolms this week, that's a very profound sense of what it means to be church. And you'll have got a letter last week saying about how we've got a new website and we want people to be able to log in so that then you can get all the additional information that's available behind the public face of the website. You will be getting an email in the next week or so. And part of our partnership journey together is to go through that process, get your login details, so then you can have access to all sorts of stuff that's going to be developing over the coming weeks and months on that website, which is another way of us journeying together as God's people. So look out for the login email this week. And last week we heard from Alan about the church doesn't run on thin air. Alan runs the finance team. And it's really important that we don't take an offering here. We don't talk about money very often. But in Partnership Month, we're saying, folks, we need to sign up to the financial responsibilities of what it means to be church. And if you haven't taken out a standing order, which is the most tax-efficient way of giving, then there are members of the finance team this morning in the foyer with the details that you need to do that. If you bank online, it's dead easy to do, just to go in and increase the standing order as we take a step of faith in terms of committing to one another financially in this partnership month. The big thing I need to say before handing over to Joe is that we have a plan to grow. We have shared as a church over this last year or so an emerging sense that one day we will need to move our main worship service on a Sunday morning out of this venue, 77 The Strand. That we sense that we are being called to be a town-wide church with a town-wide influence whilst always maintaining a worshipping presence here in the Maybridge community. Now, what we need to do to get to that point is that we need to sort our accommodation problem, which means that we need to go from 2 to 3 services on a Sunday morning. And we are aiming to do that directly after Easter. Now, one of the reasons that we appointed Andy Malcolm was to help us with the enormous challenges of children's work in trying to duplicate children's work on a Sunday morning. With Andy possibly incapacitated for quite some time to come, we still have to do that. We have huge challenges around car park, children's provision. How do you do coffee when you're going to have 3 services on a Sunday morning? Because it's not acceptable for us to just come in, experience a service, and then everybody rushes away. That's not what it is to be church. It's about community. Coffee is a really important part of our worship time. How do we make that work? We've got people trying to think of every possible kind of scenario, and it's immensely complicated because parents understandably don't want their children to be educated in another building. They want to be in the same building, so that has implications. It's not just the adults that are at capacity. Some of our children's rooms are at capacity at the moment. They can't take any more kids. Every way you turn, this issue gets more and more complicated. The reason I'm saying this is because, number one, please will you pray for us? Moving to 3 services is proving really tricky. Number two, please would you practice grace? By that I mean, it may not all be really clear over the next few weeks. You might not be exactly sure about whether your children's friends are coming to the same service as you're going to go in the future. You may not like one of the times that we choose. It will come for good reasons. All of these things are being discussed, and we promise to share all the details with you as clearly and as transparently as we can once those decisions have been made. We're not saying anything definite at the moment because none of the decisions have been formally made. We're just looking through every possible scenario. So we need your prayers, we need your patience, we need your volunteering as well. We're going to need more children's workers, we're going to need more car park people, we're going to need more stewards, we need more welcome, we need more coffee people. This is a time that we're going to be looking for people to step up and help us do this. It's all part of a bigger plan to be faithful to what we believe God has called us to do. This next few months will be tricky. If we just notify ourselves of that and our emotions about that, it will rob it of some of its power when it actually comes. Just say to yourself, it's going to be tricky, but we'll get there. Okay, it'll take a few months to all shake down, but we will get there. So we need people to stay flexible. And pretty soon we're going to be talking about the 2 times of the services and asking people to indicate which one they would probably come to, because we won't do very well at this if 200 people come to one service and 50 to the next. We're going to try and navigate this through together. So that's all part of this journey of worshipping God through what it means to be church. And I just wanted to alert you to that. But this morning in partnership, we are delighted to be welcoming on the last Partnership Sunday, David and Celia Proctor, who are joining the church this morning. David and Celia, would you just like to stand for a moment? Why don't we give these people a rapturous round of applause? For what you're about to receive, may the Lord make you truly grateful. That's what we want to say to you this morning. That partnership is a way of publicly expressing these people are with us on this journey. So, David and Celia, we welcome you in Christ's name. As you remain standing, let's pray for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can worship you by being church. Lord, teach us more and more and more about that, that we might grasp the vision and excitement of what it means to be truly the body of Christ, not operating under the normal terms, not business as usual. Give us a fresh vision and understanding of that. And Lord, I pray for David and Celia this morning as they join this journey of faith in this community here, as they sign up for partnership on this morning amongst us. Lord, thank you for their experience and their wisdom. Thank you for their leadership in churches in the past. Lord, we pray that we would learn loads from them. And Jesus, I pray too that they would find a new freshness in their walk with you, a new fresh dynamic in what it means to be part of your people, and that you'd encourage them and bless them richly and their wider family who we love as part of this journey together. Father, we entrust them to your care in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And before Joe comes and preaches, there's one other aspect of partnership that you want to talk about, and it needs Pam and Louie up here again, doesn't it?
Now, if I was asked to ask you to come and stand in front of the church, can you hear me, by the way? Good. If I was to ask you to come and stand in front of the church and speak to people, you'd probably go, oh, terrible. And that is never more true than of the two people I'm going to go and ask to speak to you, Pam and Louie, who I can say for certain hate standing in front of the church. But God bless you. This is a great act of faith on their part. So give them a round of applause, please. Pam and Louie, I want to ask you two questions. You are our care coordinator, so if you could say something about that. So my first question is, what do you do? And the second question is, what is your hope for this partnership church? Okay. How's that?
That's fine.
Okay, I don't know who wants to go first. Or what do you do?
Okay, Joe always elevates what we do.
No, I don't.
And we have a care list, a team, and actually not a team, a list, which we hope everybody will be part of, which just asks you occasionally to do something in the care needs of the church. We're part of that list, and our job is to match the needs that come through Joe or others with people on the list that might be able to fulfil it, us included. And that is actually our job.
Fantastic. Thank you.
And obviously, it's our hope that most of the care needs in the church will be met within the groups that people, you know, within partnership groups or the youth groups and so on. And occasionally needs arise which are over and above those, or which, you know, is difficult for partnership groups or whatever to meet. And therefore it's so helpful to have a list of people who will be willing very, very occasionally to help in particular ways, like giving a lift to someone, cooking a meal. I mean, Andy Malcolm and is an ideal example at the moment of kind of providing meals and so on, giving lifts, visiting. Those are the sorts of things. And I would emphasise that in our experience, if you would be kind enough to volunteer, you're not committing yourself to a life sentence. It's basically, it's just very, very occasionally might you be called upon. It might be once a year at most. Some of the people on our current list haven't been called upon at all.
So if every partner in the church could just do one thing in the year, cook a meal, give a lift.
That would be great. I mean, we have circulated round to all partnership groups a letter asking people to sign up and volunteer. And obviously, the longer our list is, the better it is for everyone, because the less likely it is that we would need to call upon anyone.
Well, and I know you don't like me bigging you up, but thank you for all you do.
And our hope is that no one will feel left out. People on the outskirts of the church, people just coming. If you have a need, let someone know. Otherwise, we can't.
We will be at the back today
with
a list
of
people who are outside any of the kind of groups.
Great.
Like
so please, you could really encourage these two if everyone could just see them afterwards and just say what they could do. Thank you so much. Well done. Thank you very much indeed. That was really hard for them to do, so thank you so much. That's great. I was told this morning that the topic I was given was evangelism, believe it or not. So more about that later, but I thought we could watch a little film clip. This is a modern-day poet. Her name is Lily Allen. She comes from quite a showbiz background, and she brought this song out, I think, about 18 months ago. This is a song called The Fear. I hope you can hear the words to it. I want to say I've been really encouraged this week. What an extraordinary week. If it's one of those weeks where it's easy to be quite glued to the news and just seeing things unfold in Egypt and, you know, all kinds of things going on, and a Brit getting to a Masters tennis final as well. How about that? Extraordinary week. But I've been really encouraged this week by just so many stories I've heard of this community, of people in real hardship receiving an envelope through the door with a bit of money in, of people giving quite extravagant gifts to others, of someone, you know, having a lift to a hospital appointment that they're anxious about. Small yet costly gifts that make me feel very humbled and very proud to be a part of this community. And I guess I've only heard a tiny fraction of the stuff that is going on all the time, but it inspires me and it does my soul good to know that that sort of stuff is happening in this loving community. Now, Andy said, because of all that was going on, I don't have quite as long today. So what I want to do is quite a careful study of these verses we've been looking at. So a bit of an exegesis, I suppose, of Acts 2. Now, I was a bit disappointed that this was the text, really, because for evangelism, you really want something like 1 Peter 3:15, which says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have, that kind of thing. But then I really studied this text. And if you get beneath it a bit and really try and translate straight from the Greek, it reveals some key surprises. So what I want to do is read this text to you. And what I'll do is I'll just put in a few tweaks, one or two words that you may not ordinarily see that actually changes, for me, the meaning of Acts 2. So Acts 2, starting at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So far, so good. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Again, the NIV translators have done well here so far. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Everyone noticed this wasn't very effective evangelistically, so they devised a comprehensive evangelistic strategy comprising of a mix of street evangelism, door-to-door techniques, and alpha courses, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, one or two little tweaks there. Some of you may have missed it, but I have essentially one point this morning, as is my way. It begins with the letter T, and it is simply this. There is no evangelistic strategy in the Bible. I know this comes as a shock to some people. Please do try and find me one if you want. But there is no evangelistic strategy in the Bible. So please stop doing evangelism. Heresy. I wanted to say that because I wanted to be provocative. And I wanted to make you think. And I think I've got something under 12 minutes to stop the elders from sacking me. So I'm going to speak quickly. I studied evangelism for 3 years at Somnet, church planting and evangelism, and I do have a lot to say on this particular subject, but I'm not going to say a lot this morning. But I do want to say that what I said to begin with is true, that there is no real, there doesn't seem to be a scripture for doing evangelism. Even Paul, when he's asking for prayer, he never actually asks people to pray for hundreds to come to know the Lord or thousands to come to know the Lord. Most of the time he prays for courage to preach boldly. There's no real evangelistic prayer, you know, praying for people to come to faith. However, those of you who are now very worried at what your minister is saying to you, we can say that the whole book of the Bible, the whole canon of Scripture, is certainly a mission statement, a love story, if you like, about God reaching out to broken humanity to restore and to heal, to give us a sure and certain hope for the future. But if we want to use a text to share the gospel message, it's hard to find exactly how one might make an evangelistic strategy from it. You could argue that the book of Acts is an evangelistic strategy, because Paul did seem to be working his way around the Mediterranean basin on his travels. But even then, he wasn't really doing quick evangelistic crusades. Sometimes he would stay in a town for years making disciples. Or in other words, people who were partnering with God, to use our language that we tend to use here in this church. So let's come back to today, and I want to paint some of the backdrop to you, to evangelism today, really. There is certainly a widespread panic amongst the established church. Because on the one hand, the church seems quite impotent in the face of the onslaught of atheism and the secularist agenda. As I said before, our comedians are liking faith in God to faith in a tooth fairy, and a Christian couple who don't allow married people to stay in their B&B are sued by a gay couple for discrimination. Our faith and our values are under real attack. And there's a broader perspective as well, that institutions like churches and local governments and the government are not trusted. The papers are full of stories. To quote Lillian, and I look in the Sun, I look in the Mirror, and, you know, or worse still, the Daily Mail, and they are full of stories. And what's the message? The message is this. Sorry, if you get the Daily Mail, I'll pray for you. The message is this. Politicians are on the fiddle, and church leaders abuse children. That's the message that our culture is getting loudly and clearly. So that's happening. That's the mix on one side. On the other side, though, as that song from Lily Allen says, what on earth is, what is life about? Let me read some of the lines from you. I am a weapon of massive consumption. It's not my fault. It's how I'm programmed to function. I'm not a saint and I'm not a sinner. Everything's cool so long as I'm getting thinner. I don't know what's right and what's real anymore. And I don't know how I'm meant to feel anymore. And when do you think it will all become clear? Because I'm being taken over by the fear. At the same time as institutional Christianity is under massive attack, there is a deep, deep spiritual hunger in a culture that is starting to show signs of growing weary of the superficiality of celebrity and wants something more substantial and authentic than Big Brother. So is there hope? Is there hope for us in that context? And I think there is very, very great hope. And I'm praying and believing that there will be something of a harvest this year among us, and in fact every year. And I'd like to explain with what's left of the time why I have such hope in God and actually such hope in every partner of the church. Andy and I have gone to great lengths to teach a gospel message that we hope is holistic and full and true to the message of Jesus. Repent, change your way of thinking. The kingdom of heaven is here now. Now, available through Jesus. Something for this life, not the afterlife. Because the gospel that I came to faith in was very much a gospel about the afterlife. The opening question that we were taught, to those of you who are old enough to remember EE, Evangelism Explosion, the very first question is that, is if a bus was to run you over tonight, can you say for sure whether you go to heaven or not? It was very much a gospel about the afterlife. In other words, a gospel of sin management. To the right, you're right, we had the conservative evangelicals with their very strict views and theories of the atonement and the importance of doctrine and knowing the right stuff. Now, if you know the right stuff, you will go to heaven because you will be able to say to Peter all the right answers on the pearly gates, you'll be in. And on the other side, you had the liberals who were saying, do you know what? Those people are full of hot air. What you need to do is be caring for the poor. It's the poor that matter. Didn't Jesus say, if you don't do it to them, you're not doing it to me, and I will say to my Father, I never knew you. You better start treating the poor right, because if you treat the poor right, then you will be in. Well, there is so much to say about these gospels. They're both gospels of sin management. And I'm not sure that being chosen, being one of the elect, which is what I believe we are, has anything to do with being in or out. and more to do with blessing and serving. Now, please hear me carefully, because it's very dangerous to make short little soundbite statements without explaining a whole bunch of theological stuff that undergirds it. I do not believe everyone goes to heaven. I am not a universalist, just because the Bible can't let you be. It seems quite apparent that some people will not. But God does sure seem to love people. And God is doing his darn best to make sure no one perishes. Of that, we can be sure. And the kind of faith we look at when we really study the Gospels and Scripture is a picture of salvation and faith and forgiveness about life here now. The kingdom of heaven now, in our midst, in the midst of our really stressful jobs, in the midst of our family life, in the midst of it. Jesus is offering an eternal kind of life. Change your way of thinking. Repent, he says. The kingdom of God is here. And that is the faith we see right through the Bible. Abraham's faith that was counted as righteousness in Hebrews 11, he believed God would interact with him now. Now. In his presence. And folks, there's a real difference, and I learnt this, you know, the hard way, really. There's a real difference between having your trust in a real person, Jesus, who is interacting with your life on a daily basis, and putting your trust in some kind of insurance policy for sin forgiveness. A real big difference. A kind of, you know, the attitude that sort of says, you know, thanks Jesus for forgiving my sins, but I'm getting on with my life now. See you when I'm dead in heaven. Kind of attitude to faith. And some Christians live their lives as functional atheists. It's a horrible term that I've been reading about recently. And sadly, I think I've lived some of my life like that. And basically, you know, these people, they come to church if they've got time, but their lives are essentially the same as everyone else's. They've just bolted on a bit of religion on a Sunday, and maybe midweek. But essentially they have the same values, the same stresses, the same attitude to neighbours and enemies. And no wonder, for a good part of my life, when I became a Christian, there was no education programme for, you know, how do you love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spit on you, and those who make your life miserable. I say spit. It's difficult. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. And Jesus came to bring life now, here, in the present moment. Now, evangelism. My simple point is this. If we live the kind of life Jesus is beckoning us to, we don't need to worry much about evangelism. It kind of happens. It's the difference between doing and being. The church in Acts were not so much doing evangelism as being evangelistic. There's a real difference between those two things. And that's, they were coming, that, you know, with the way they did it is they cared for widows and orphans, and their love for one another was extraordinary, giving to those who were in need. And when you live that kind of life, you don't need to worry so much about evangelistic programs. Do you know why? Because it's immensely winsome. It draws you to, it's extraordinary. And many of us, I think our faith stories would be, we knew someone who had this incredible difference in their lives, and we wanted to know it. And that's how evangelism kind of works. You see someone, you see the difference Christ has made, and it draws you in. That is as it should be. If you have a gospel that just seeks to make converts, it just kind of seeks to win an argument intellectually, you don't tend to make disciples. But if you do what Jesus said and make disciples, which is why Andy and I talk ad nauseum about partnership, teaching him to obey everything Jesus taught, not only does Jesus promise to be with us in an interactive relationship, but you will certainly get converts along the way. So the question is, do we need Alpha, or ALF, which is our version, and other evangelistic programs? Do we need them? And the answer is yes. Of course we do need those things. There's a real right and proper place for programs. But if we do ALF this autumn, and none of us have friends who we could invite to it, it's not going to be that successful. I mean, we can put signs up outside the church, and I guess maybe we get one or possibly two people to come along. But if every single one of us is living the Jesus life And out of that, just loving our neighbours and the people we come into contact with, and you know, and then we say to them, these people are starting to notice the difference Jesus is making. Why don't you come to church? You know, we're talking about an introduction to Christian faith. Then we will have the kind of accommodation problem that will stop staff members sleeping. Which is good. No, it isn't. No, that's not good. But it would be a great problem for us to have. And there are loads of opportunities with our Children's and Family Centre. In fact, we are praying for women in particular, because predominantly there's very few fathers that use the Children's and Family Centre. It's mostly women, so it's not particularly appropriate for me to sidle up and, you know, build a nice relationship with them. It'd be great if there were some women who could come into these groups and just befriend people. And not just so they get converted, but because that's what they want to do. They just want to love and bless people, love and serve. And it would be great, wouldn't it, if we did a daytime ALF course for people in the Children's and Family Centre, because some mums from the church had got alongside them and they had seen the difference they made. And they said, we just want to know what they've got. We want some of that in our lives. Folks, if we apprentice ourselves to Jesus, if we partner with him, I've no doubt the Lord will add to our numbers, even possibly daily. And we really will need to move out of this place then. But what I thought I'd do, I've said some sort of slightly controversial things, because I want us to think carefully about the difference between doing evangelism, which I'm discouraging, and being evangelistic, which I am encouraging. And I hope I haven't trodden any toes this morning. It's not my intention. My intention is to get us to think. And I thought it would be great just to finish with some words from the Apostle Paul. He was writing to the Ephesians, and he really wanted them to get this different kind of life that Christ was calling them. I think Paul, of all people, knew that the culture was hungry for spiritual reality and authenticity. And yet he wasn't encouraging them to come up with evangelistic strategies. He was encouraging them to be different, to be, rather than to do. So listen to these words. They're from Ephesians 4 and 5, and I'm reading from the Message. And just, you know, maybe allow these words to sink into your soul. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. Remember the words of Lily Allen, "I don't know how to feel anymore." Not a new problem. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life, has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. If ever there was a sentence in Scripture that sums up partnership, I think that last one is probably it. A life renewed from the inside, working itself into your conduct as God accurately produces his character in you. What this adds up to then is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbour the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry, and don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. There's a role for the church. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behaviour from their parents. Mostly what God does is love. Love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now, so no more stumbling around. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain, so no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. And look at this last sentence. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. And here's the way to end the service. Figure out what will please Christ this week and then do it. Now, I sent these to a friend this week, these words. I'm thinking they're really encouraging. And actually, they felt a bit discouraged. They thought, oh no, why you sent that? And I just want to say, you know, to live that kind of life, boy, don't we need grace? I mean, I don't know about you. I've been a Christian 30 years, and I'm still stuck in patterns of sin and, you know, old habits and the same way of thinking and daily needing to repent. I need a lot of grace from this community. And if you're like me, you know, maybe you need some grace too. But this is what we're aspiring to. This is the vision Jesus gives to our lives. It's a bigger vision. It's to be part of the kingdom of God. And that's really, I think, through this series, through this partnership month, that's what we've been trying to say to you. Partnership is about a pretty much wholehearted attempt to follow Jesus. And we know you won't do it perfectly. And we are not like Sky, who sack people when they make a mistake. Actually, this is a place of grace. If the church becomes like that, we're in real trouble. You got rid of this minister straight away. We're in real trouble if no one is allowed to make a mistake. You are included in this church. You are in this church till you exclude yourself. Christ welcomes you in. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to partner with God and follow Jesus as best you can, we want to help you do that. And we have our own little idiosyncrasies and patterns of sin and things that we're ashamed of. But by golly, that is not going to stop us trying. So why don't you join with us and partner with us? Let's pray. Well, Lord, those words are inspiring as well as potentially discouraging. We're inspired by what you believe our lives can be like. This channel of love and blessing to a broken and hurting world that is desperately, desperately searching for authenticity, for something real, to learn how to feel again, to learn what it actually means to be human. And Jesus knows exactly what it means to be human. Now, Lord, we want the kind of Christian faith that isn't just a kind of intellectual assent to doctrine, but a real worked out in daily practice in the way we treat people kind of faith, an everyday faith. We want to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, the light burden, the light yoke of Jesus. So, Father, now perhaps we could just take one thing this morning. We want to see Christ. We want to know what would please him. And then we need the strength to do it. So, Father, we confess those things to you, those many ways in thought and deed, in words that we have let you down, let ourselves down. When we end up lying to ourselves. And now, God, will you, through the blood of Jesus, forgive us again? We need your grace daily, Lord. Thank you that you encourage us to forgive people hundreds and hundreds of times because that's precisely how you treat us. And Lord, will you please fill us with your Holy Spirit? We cannot live that kind of life on our own, not for 5 minutes. But with you inside us, Lord, we believe we can start to learn to. And so, Father, please send your Holy Spirit, we pray, among this group of people gathered here, for every single heart that is open to you that sincerely prays this. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.